Friends, last week we looked at the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We tried to simplify what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. And we understood from our own experience that every human being, we were all designed the same in this manner, that we are fiercely relational. We were wired, we were designed to be in relationship with one another. And more than that, we were designed to be in relationship with God. So not only are we designed as relational beings, but we are designed by a relational God. And so in simplifying the Christian message, we understand from Scripture that it boils down to being a follower of Jesus Christ, placing Him at the center of our lives, that following Jesus would be our chief pursuit in the face of many alternatives, and that in putting Jesus first and following Him above all else, this is the way to best benefit from His provision and His purpose. Now, last week I understood that I made the case for following Jesus, but I didn't do a good job outlining what following Jesus looks like. And that's why we're in a sermon series, because I hope from now until early November, every Sunday we'll give you a little slice of what following Jesus looks like and what the challenges might be. Because in saying to you last week that the way to relating to God is simple, I wouldn't want anyone here to think that I'm saying that the way to relate to God is easy. Nor would I want anyone to imagine that their eternal destiny rests upon your performance in following Jesus Christ. If we continue with this theme of a journey, and if we think of God's ultimate favor as a destination, the Bible explains that the road to God, by way of our own efforts, is a dead end. It can't be done. I'll never be good enough. I'll never follow closely enough. I'll never conform well enough. Left to my own devices, I am incapable of living up to God's standard. And I don't think God is being difficult here. I don't think God is being unreasonable by laying before us a perfect standard. And this is what He did and what you heard read from Leviticus chapter 19. And this is what we find in Matthew chapter 5. The Bible explains that God is holy. And that's telling us that He's perfect. He's pure. He's righteous in every manner. So the way God is in and of Himself is at odds with who we are, because we are flawed, fallen human beings. Now, yes, we're made in the image of God. We have value in God's eyes. We are loved by God. But there is a gap between the way we are and the way God is. When I was a teenager, I was taught at a Christian camp an excellent analogy. I still use it to this day, which either means that my simple mind hasn't developed or it was a really good analogy, and I hope the latter is the case. It was explained to me as a teenager in this way. The counselor said, "Bryn, picture a bride on her wedding day." Well, that's easy for me. I was at a wedding last night, and the bride was in this beautiful white dress, just looked immaculate. My counselor says, picture a bride on her wedding day. And that bride has a beloved dog. A dog that she's had for the last 10 years. She loves her dog immensely. And on her wedding day, dressed in her beautiful white dress, the dog comes in from outside, having been rolling around and playing in the mud. And the dog, used to having affection or expressing affection, wanted to jump up on the bride. And the bride, who loved her dog immensely, would not allow the dog to jump up because the dog was covered in mud. Something needed to happen to that dog before the love that they had for each other could be expressed. And this is in reality what we have in the Old Testament and the New. The Old tells us that God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to come into close contact with us. But through looking at the Hebrew laws, we see that there is a barrier between us and God. And we find in the New Testament that God is so committed to being in relationship with us that he would go to the ends of the earth to remove that which stood between us. That he would send his son as an offering in order that we might be cleansed. In order that we might have his righteousness and then be able to relate to God. So this is where following Jesus comes into play. The death of Jesus Christ bridges the gap. The death of Jesus Christ cleanses us and allows that relationship to take place. It enables us to be a follower of Jesus. If we couldn't meet the standard on our own, we learn from the scriptures that Jesus meets the standard on our behalf. I often teach when I'm doing a confirmation class, I ask the teenagers if they've ever had an occasion to write an exam, and when they handed in the exam, the teacher looked at all the imperfections, wrote in the correct answer for them, marked it 100%, and gave it back. I said, have any of you had that experience with exam writing? And they said, no, but it sounds like a great idea. Well, this is, in a way, what Jesus Christ did for us. If we were writing a moral examination, God was requiring not 51%. He wasn't looking for our good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds. He wasn't looking for a bare pass. He was looking for perfection. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. God wanted 100%. And Jesus wrote the test for us. So by saying that we want to follow Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, I don't want to earn God's favor by my own moral efforts. Jesus, I want you to write the test for me. I want you to meet the standard on my behalf. Now, someone might say, well, that's just too easy. You're getting let off the hook way too easily. And if Jesus is meeting God's standard for me, then I guess it really doesn't matter how I behave. I mean, if my moral efforts aren't what get me into heaven, then it really doesn't matter how I live my life. Well, that's one way to look at it, I suppose. But an analogy that I think of here is my university days. And you probably came across and had similar experience to what I saw. There were students at my university that had everything paid for by their parents. Not only their tuition, but their living in residence, their meals, their spending money, everything. I met many students who had absolutely everything paid for and covered by their parents. And the response that I saw was polar. I saw two kinds of teenagers or young adults in that category. The one category, having contributed nothing to their education, nothing at all to the money they had in the bank, slept in every day, partied way too often, frittered away their money on irresponsible things because they contributed nothing to what they were now experiencing. But having the same experience, there was another category of students who understood what it cost their parents, who understood the sacrifice their parents made day after day, year after year, and understanding the sacrifice and cost of their education. They got up early, they went to every class, they studied hard, and they were good with their money. Because they understood the cost and wanted to honor their parents who had been so generous with them. And please don't ask me which of those two categories I fit into at the end of the service. But similarly, the follower of Jesus has a decision to make just like that. Knowing that your moral fitness contributes nothing to whether or not you get into heaven. You have a choice between doing whatever you want, leading your life according to your own preferences, according to your own tendencies and designs. You could lead your life so independently. Or on the other hand, knowing what it cost for your salvation. Knowing that the Son of God hung on a cross that we might have eternal life. We have the opportunity to recalibrate our life, not to earn God's favor, but to give thanks for God's favor. It's our way of honoring our Heavenly Father who's been so generous with us. And think of this, and as a relatively new parent, this goes through my mind all the time. Is my child going to be compelled to do what I want by duty? My dad says I have to, or by gratitude. I would much rather for Anya to be a good girl because she was grateful and not because she had to. And I think this holds true in our relationship with God. We ought not to be simply compelled by duty. I ought to do this and I ought to do that. Our chief motivation, our chief thing driving us ought to be immense gratitude for all that God has done for us. So then we find ourselves following Jesus. But I said at the outset that this sometimes brings challenges, that being a follower of Jesus is not easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. So I want to read to you a brief passage. It's very familiar to you. And I wonder if you'll agree with me that this is one of the most challenging passages in the entire New Testament. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you're serious about putting his standards first, this is what he requires. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? I need to say it again, that getting into heaven is not determined by your compliance to those commands. Your competence in following Jesus does not determine your eternal destiny. And I realize that that is counterintuitive and countercultural, because the salesperson who underperforms risks losing her job. The athlete who underperforms risks being let go from the team. And I'm so glad that Christianity doesn't work this way. Because if it did, I would have been cut from the team 1,000 times by now. And I would despair ever finding a place, a permanent place, on the Christian team. Mercifully, our performance does not affect our standing. Now, this does not, however, make the commands of Jesus optional. Again, we need to make a choice between doing our own thing and trampling on grace, or conforming to God's standard and showing our gratitude to the one who gave his life for us. Now, these commands might be difficult, but it's certainly not hard to find opportunities to apply them in our day-to-day life. Some of you are in school, some of you are in the workplace, some of you belong to social clubs, or you're very active in your neighborhood. And we go down these principles. The first one that we highlight is turn the other cheek. So what's happening there? So picture the setting where you most commonly find yourself. Work, school, neighborhood, social club, family, and someone harms you. Someone hurts you. I want you to think of real examples, because I think we could all name numerous opportunities where someone has said a harsh word to us, or someone has neglected to care for us in some way. And in that sense, they have slapped us on the cheek. And what does Jesus say that we ought to do as followers? Turn the other. Keep in relationship with that person. Stay and forgive that person for what they have done. Jesus goes on to say that if you're asked to carry something 1 mile, you should actually carry it 2. And again, if you're in school or in the workplace, it's easy to apply this. If you're at work and you've got a project to do and the boss is got you on a strict timeline to get your job done, and along comes a colleague and says, I need your help with this. And you know that helping that colleague is going to take away from your own work and put your project timing in jeopardy. But you take time out. Because Jesus says you need to care about your colleague as much as you care about yourself. You need to care about their project and work description as much as you care about your own. You need to care about your neighbor's property as much as you care about your own. You need to care about your social club's friends as much as you care about yourself. It's not difficult to think of how we might apply these. I think the challenge is actually just following through and doing it. And in case there's any question of what Jesus is driving at, he comes to the end of his teaching here and he says, love your enemies. I don't want to gloss over that. It's as if he's saying, if you want to be recognized as being my follower, if you want people to actually sense that you're a Christian without you ever needing to say that you're a Christian, be marked by these things. Forgive those who harm you. Help those who ask for it. And love those who don't love back. And again, I want each of you for yourself to think of whatever context these commands and standards apply to you. You know better than I whether this applies to your family context, whether it applies to your work context, or something totally different. How will you be marked as a follower of Jesus? How will you demonstrate by the way you live that He is your chief pursuit? Now, maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I understand the value of this. I understand the value of what Jesus taught. But this is just too difficult for me. And I get that. The instinct to seek revenge, the instinct to work to rule, the instinct to ignore your enemies probably lies within each and every one of us. There may be people in your life that you can't imagine forgiving. And it's not that you deny the value of what Jesus is saying. You just haven't come to a place yet where you think you're capable of forgiving someone who's hurt you. Or loving someone who in your eyes has become quite unlovable. I get that. But here's one of the awesome things about following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, He will help you to do that which He requires. If you commit yourself, if you say, Lord, I know I ought to love so-and-so, but I don't have it within me. You sing a hymn like, I need Thee every hour. And Jesus will help you to do that which he requires. I've given this example in the past, and I still think it's a good example. One of the requirements I have for my six-year-old daughter is that she keep her room clean. And if you remember, or maybe you have a six-year-old or someone in that age bracket, you know what a challenge it can be for a young person to keep their room clean. But it's a requirement. You could say it's a strict requirement in the McPhail home. But here's the way it works. I recognize that having put a lot of Anya's stuff into big bins, she can't lift everything. That there are shelves in her room that are too high, and she can't reach them. So even though we require Anya to keep her room clean, we understand her limitations, and so we help her. We lift the things that are too heavy. We place on the shelf the things that are too high that you can't reach. And I would say to you this morning that this is the way Jesus works. He gives us commands that are heavy, that seem beyond our reach, but Jesus will lift us up to a higher place than we could ever reach on our own. He can help us to bear a weight that we would never be able to bear on our own. I think it's one of the awesome things about Christianity that sets it apart from many of the other world religions, that getting into heaven, earning God's favor, it's not up to me. It doesn't depend on my scorecard. It doesn't depend on my ability to bear the weights of the commands. It's not up to me. Doing the right thing doesn't depend on me. The buck does not stop here. The buck stops at Jesus Christ. And Jesus says if we follow him, he will change us. He will change what we're able to do. He will transform the way we live. Christians ought to be different people as life moves on. If you've been a Christian a long time, you ought to be a very different person than you were 10, 20 years ago. Because following Jesus changes us. And as we are changed, we gain an increased capacity for being change makers in this world. This world of ours needs the church. But it doesn't need a church that is only inward focused. The world needs a church that loves them, that reaches out to them. This world needs a church that will serve, that will follow Jesus and resemble him in every way. And if that task seems too big, be encouraged by the reminder. He will help us. He will help us.